Okay, so today we're going to discuss how we're going to do our statewide missions. I've called in a special guest expert to help advise us on this. He once served as the executive director of the Missouri Baptist Convention, and our state missions offering is named after him. I mean, of course, Dr. Reuben L. South. So, Dr. South, should we just try to do our own thing? Okay. Well, do you think we should pool our resources together with other churches across Missouri through the Missouri Missions Offering? Okay, so are we ready to vote?
You know that's a bobblehead you're talking to.
Oh, now look what you've done.
Oh, hold on. I didn't mean anything derogatory.
The Missouri Missions Offering, transforming lives and communities with the gospel right here in Missouri.
All right. All in favor of supporting MMO, cross your arms. Great. It's settled then.
I have been in committee meetings where we vote like that, right? So you have too. Hey, the Missouri Mission Offering is a way to join with our sister churches across the entire state. You know, we're local. We're organized at a local level like our church is. We work in our association, which is usually a county level or an area regional level. And then we work together at the state level. And then our missions offerings go to support our missionaries at the national or the international level. So Reuben L. South was the executive director of the Missouri Baptist Convention. When I came on the scene, he was the first guy that I worked with. And as a tribute to his life and ministry among us, see, what would happen is the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, who had a campus in Mount Vernon, Lawrence County, well, they would come and they would hit our church up for an offering. And then the Baptist Home for the Aged, very similar, the Baptist equivalent to our next door neighbor here, they are in Ironton and Chillicothe, and they're now building a new campus in Ashland. Well, they would come and take a special offering. And all of the things that our denomination does would kind of do this all at once. And it was Dr. South who said, you know what? Why don't we share the generosity of our people? Let's take one extra offering a year and spread that out across all of the great things Missouri Baptists do. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we do. There's an envelope in your pew rack. We're about almost two-thirds of the way there on our second Sunday of our goal of $1,500 to go to this. But there's also a prayer guide that gives you a kind of a daily devotion idea and a way to see where some of that money goes. There's some by every door, and I put some down here at the front today if you want to talk about that. We'd like to mention before we jump into things here that we've been praying for Caden Adams. And the good news is, it wasn't as what we thought. I don't think we know exactly what it is yet. So young Caden has some health issues, and a fine young man with connections to Judy, our accompanist here, her grandson. And then I got a call today from Nancy Henry that her stepdad, Lewis, is went in through the ER last night and might be facing gallbladder surgery. So we certainly want to pray for them. And I want to just throw in one other little thought about prayer. I was at a restaurant with a fella, and our waiter, young man, came up to us. We were going to get some good barbecue, and we made our order. And before, he says, is there anything else I can get you? And we said, no, but, you know, we're going to have prayer before our meal. And we were just wondering if there was anything we could pray for you about. And this young man, his eyes got really, really big. And he said, no, my life's just fine. Everything's going great. Well, we talked back to him and we said, do you know that it's okay if we pray about the good things that are going on in your life? What's something good that's going on in your life? Well, he'd figured out we were a couple crazy Christians, I guess. He didn't have anything good going on in his life either. He was like, I'll go get that water with lemon for you. Not a problem at all. But, hey, reality check. God wants us to talk with him. And I am all about when something big and bad is going on, we need everybody around the pool lifting up the need, don't we? But it doesn't have to be a day like that. Isn't it great that we can come into the house of the Lord and you can all pray together that this sermon will be short so we can move on to the fish fry? Is that not a good day? Yeah, I heard it. And you know what? I'm with you. Because when we were having rehearsal a little while ago, Trevor walked by with a swimming pool over his shoulder, and I had no idea where that was going to go. So let's pause and pray just a minute. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for the good things that are going on in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift up Caden and we can lift up Lewis, and we can place them in your love and your care, and there is no doctor, there is no grandma, there is no daughter, there is no family member who cares more about them than you do. The safest place we can put our loved ones are in your hands. But Lord, it's also true that it's okay to pray. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." What a joy it is to come together as a church family. How fun it is to see the excitement of children running up and down the aisle in your house, the magic that a round ball can bring to our world. Just being able to pray for a waiter at the restaurant whose life seems to be going good, Lord, it's an opportunity to give thanks for his strength and for his future and for the way that you're at work. We pray for our mission offering, Lord, that it might draw the work of Missouri Baptist together to be a blessing to other people. Take these words, press them home to our heart. Quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it eventually became famous. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the community, wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its important work. New boats were bought, and new crews trained, the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a ceremonial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations took place. About this time, though, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and they hired the crews, brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin and some had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos. And so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the social life of the club. Other members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who happened to shipwreck in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. That parable, thinly disguised parable of the church, points out our greatest strengths and our greatest weaknesses. It's been around since the 1950s. It's been published over and over. I wish I could say I was smart enough to run one that told its own story, but you could pretty quickly figure out what's there. The problem the church has, and always has had, in the army, we call it mission creep, or the tendency to drift away from our initial purpose and to get caught up in the details that are good things but outside the main core of the high calling that we've been given. It highlights that the day we stray from the life and death issues of where people live, we have subverted our purpose and become something else. We take our marching orders from this book. It grows out of the Great Commission where Jesus said we're to go into all the world and make disciples, his disciples. And we're to make disciples, mark disciples in the waters of baptism, and mature disciples. We're to grow them up, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And his promise is that he would be with us always. We read in the New Testament in the book of Acts, where the characters around Jesus, Peter, James, John, the 12, the folks who saw the miracles, the folks who were with the 5,000, the miracle of the loaves and fishes, 5,000 were fed that day. They became the nucleus of the early church. And out of that nucleus grew the Apostle Paul, who became a great missionary. And so we go to the book of Acts chapter 17, and Paul went to the Greek city of Thessalonica. It's still there. Reality check, though, it's a little different than what it was. There's been a lot of history there, but it's still there. And as was his custom, he went with the Jews to the synagogue and began to show them that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Well, that lasted about 3 weeks, and you can check me, Acts 17 for you sword drillers, you can check me. He was there, and the Jews gathered folks from outside and said, we don't like what's going on. They brought outside in, and they ran Paul off. In fact, they couldn't find Paul that day, and so they found Jason, whose house the church met in. And they tried to thump Jason on the head, they beat him up, and they drug him before the courts. And for Jason to keep the peace amongst the civilian authorities, they made Jason pay a bond, a surety bond, out of his own pocket to make sure there would be no more civil unrest. Well, the Christians didn't cause the civil unrest. So Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Berea. Our Lady's Sunday School class is named after the Bereans. They listened to what Paul said. They looked in the Old Testament, the scripture, to see if it was true. And they said, whoa, what do you know? And there was a church planted at Berea. The same Jewish rabble-rousers who came there went to Berea. Paul had to move on. And so down the road, when he went to Athens, he turned around and he wrote a letter back to the church at Thessalonica. And this is about AD 50, so Jesus is 33 years old when he's crucified. Another 15, less than 20 years, Paul is writing the letter that we have in our New Testament First and Second Thessalonians. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the chapter. So if you'll allow me to go through the chapter with you, it's 10 verses, and then I have a few points to draw out of that because I want us to be what Paul said he was about the church at Thessalonica. He wrote back to check on them. He wrote back to congratulate them that while he wasn't there to personally guide the growth of the church, they were doing things right. And then he went on to correct a few things, and he talked about our hope that we have when Jesus is coming back. But that's what I want to talk to us about today, a church that God is proud of. So read with me, 1 Thessalonians, beginning chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Okay, for us Ozarkers, Silvanus is Silas. Paul and Silas, in Acts 16, they were the ones singing in the jail and the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer came to them and said, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house." Silvanus is the word Silas's mother used when he was in trouble. That's his given Greek official name. And if it was Silvanus Michael, he was really in trouble or whatever it was. Okay, the middle name went in there. So it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We've talked about experiencing God, and we've had several messages where we kind of said, here's a grid that we're going to impose on the Scripture. Now I'm going to reverse that method, and we're going to talk about the church from the Scripture and let that be our thing, and we're going to make some conclusions kind of about that. The church has really nothing more important or nothing more criticized. I find it interesting that a lot of folks who've been around the church a long time talk about that parable of the lifeboat. They relate more to the fact that the church drifted away from its mission, and you therefore have the right to criticize the group. Rather than the exciting thing is that there was always a core of people who came back to their main mission and said, we're going to do what we organized to do. We're going to go rescue the lost. I don't know why it works that way. I'm just agreeing with you that it does work that way. This is what we're going to deal with. So today, out of chapter 1, I'm just going to touch 7 points that Paul congratulated the Thessalonians about. They had the least amount of instruction of any new church. And yet Paul writes back and he says, hey, you maybe didn't get everything, but what you got well. And what you're doing well. And I want to encourage you to keep doing the things that you're doing well. And we're going to let God, through his Holy Spirit, continue to grow you and make you the people that he wants you to be. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. The church that God is proud of has a very clear identity. They know who they are. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. But that was where the postman delivered the mail. The church, if you look carefully at verse 1, was located in God the Father and in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we located? Where does our identity come from? We are not a franchise of Southern Baptists, as much as I love them. We are not an independent outlet of some other group that owns and operates us. We are a local, autonomous body fellowship of believers. We have an address of 301 College Street in Marionville, Mo. But if our true location is not in God, we are not taking our commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the ones who's lost. So while I want to lead us to support the great things Missouri Baptists are doing, the great things that our local ministerial alliance might do, never forget, never stray from the fact that our authority for baptizing somebody, for gathering together, the reason we pool our money and our resources together to open this word and let it speak to our lives, it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our entire identity comes from being in Christ. And if you're here today and you go, why is that guy always talking about Jesus? Because it's about him. That should not shock us. Yeah, it's great to have a fish fry. It's great to have fellowship. I love seeing the kids. I like seeing you. But we're here because of Jesus. His call on our life, his claim on our life. As Joyce sang, he went to the cross so we could be his people in the church. Paul talks about grace. That's the desire and ability to obey the Lord. And he talks about peace. When our hearts are settled in him, we're in a good place. A church that the Lord is proud of knows its identity, where we come from. Point number two, we have a thankful heart. I find it really interesting that Paul says, we give thanks for you all the time. Or in this translation, the word is constantly. I love the idea that he was thankful for everyone. Have you ever gone to church and you listen to people pray and they find out they're only thankful for some folks and not others? Paul said, I'm thankful for all of you. Are you thankful for everybody else who's in this church too? From the mouth. You know, hey folks, let me tell you something about churches. I don't care where you go, there's going to be somebody who's pretty good at a whole lot of stuff. And wherever you go, there's going to be some folks who can do some things and not others. And wherever you go, there's going to be somebody who feels it's their job to slow everything down, to make it difficult, to have a hard time working together. I've told you the story. I'll tell it again because it comes to mind. Two guys riding a bicycle built for two. They get to the top of the hill, and the one guy says, man, I am exhausted. I have never pedaled so hard uphill in all my life. And the guy behind him said, yeah, I was pretty scared, so I rode the brake the whole way. I don't care what church you go to, there's going to be somebody like that in that church. And us preachers, we got code for folks in our church. We call them EGRs. That stands for extra grace required. And you want to know the truth? Sometimes that's me. And sometimes that's you, and you, and you, and you. And Paul said, those guys are already in Thessalonica. Jason had to fork out the money because God had blessed him, and he covered up the civilian mess so they could still meet in his house and be God's church. I don't ever see where they took a love offering for Jason to reimburse him for his out-of-pocket expense. But he did it. And Paul said, I'm thankful for Jason. And Paul said, I'm thankful for the EGRs in that church. And I'm thankful for the people. And you know how I know Paul believed it? Because he wasn't talking to the committee meeting. Paul said he was on his knees talking to the Lord. If you're going to be honest with anybody, you better be honest on your knees before the Lord. Paul said, I am always grateful for all of you, all the time. I believe God wants our church to have a grateful heart, a thankful heart at all times for all people, and it ought to show up in our prayers. Point number three, a church that the Lord approves of, is proud of, has a good memory. Paul says, you know, I remember the work produced by faith in your life, that when I came and told you the gospel, the Holy Spirit quickened your heart and you gave yourself to Jesus. That was a work of faith that God accomplished. I'm thankful for what God did in your life. You know, when we go around and we shake hands, next week, why don't you, if you remember it, do it a little different. It's nice to look them in the eye and shake their hand and say, I'm glad you're here. But why don't you say, I'm glad God saved you. I'm glad God has done a work in your heart that has given us a common bond of who Jesus is in our lives. He says, I'm grateful for your labor of love. This is beyond what God did in us. This is how we serve the Lord together. Labor motivated by love. It refers to toilsome service. And I want to tell you, while we're all going to have a good time at the fish fry, there's other guys outside sweating. We have a record high day in Missouri with a bazillion percent humidity, and we thought it'd be a great time for those guys to stand around a bowl of hot grease. Isn't that thoughtful of us? And we're going to go out and go, boy, I sure hope that got cooked all the way through. No, we're not. Toilsome service. You know, sometimes serving the Lord in the local church is a pain in the neck. Or the wallet, or the shoe leather, or the crayons, or the paint department. After Bible school, we got to sweep up glitter. Do you know how hard it is to get glitter out of carpet? The custodians have trained me. Straw and glitter are miserable in the church. But what do we want to do every Christmas? Well, we're going to recreate the manger. What do? Every Sunday school, glitter and glue and Scotch tape and crayons and paper and copiers and. 30, 40 years from now, they're going to not remember what they color today, but they're going to remember that those kids were in the house of the Lord and they heard the word of the Lord and they were around grown-ups who knew and loved the Lord. Took time to drive the bus, took time to fill the bus. On a cold winter's day, come here early and make sure the heat's on and the lights work and the batteries are charged, and on and on and on and on it goes. And Paul said, I thank God for you because you serve him with a thankful heart. I remember the things that you've done, your labor of love. I remember the steadfastness of hope. How long has the church been doing this? Oh, about 2,025 years right now. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't coming, but we don't set the schedule. He said, be busy, be faithful, be going about the Father's business till I get back. And when he comes, our greatest prayer is that we be found faithful. So you know what? We'll buy a new vacuum cleaner, and we'll buy a new van, and we'll make sure we pay the bill for the fish. Really, I figured all you guys would go out and drop a line this morning and say you'd bring enough for everybody, but I don't have enough faith quite like that. A church that the Lord approves of has a living gospel, and that's out of verse 5. Let me just remind us what it says real quick. It says, our gospel didn't come in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit. So it stair steps here. Paul used words. Paul's life was a demonstration of the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit did what only God could do to bring them to faith. They left. When Paul left in the dark of night, they said, "Don't worry, Paul, you take care of yourself. We have the message of Jesus, and we're going to be the church now." But what Paul is writing back, and this is the whole progression, it begins with a word, but it ends with a life. And Paul writes on in this book, he says, you know, when we were there, we weren't the traveling salvation show that took the love offering and skipped town. I made tents when I was there. I reasoned in the synagogue when I was there. I showed genuine love for there. There's no one who can raise an accusation against us that said we were not living a godly life, the life that the God we preach wants us to live. And I'm so thankful for you, Thessalonians. The Lord is proud of you, because even though you didn't get the whole double dose of all of my good preaching, you took what you heard to heart. And it came, it's not just words only. You took them to heart, and you are now living them out in your life. To the point that when other people say, what's going on with this Jesus thing? What's going on with this gospel stuff? They're looking at the Thessalonians and going, see, it traces back to you. Your life is making the difference. Ladies and gentlemen, the church God is proud of meets for an hour, maybe three, in the course of a 168-hour week. But they're living for Jesus the whole time. Their love life demonstrates that they love the Lord, they love their spouse, they love their family, and they love their community. The words that come out of their mouth indicate that they spend time with Jesus, who spoke the words of life. So it's a living gospel. It is the gospel being lived. Paul said it and did it first. We lived among you for your benefit. Are you living among the community members of Marionville and Southwest Missouri and all the world? Are you living a life that honors God and benefits your neighbor? That's the church Christ is proud of. It leads right into point five here, an exemplary leadership. Do you realize we always play follow the leader in church? People watch the things we do and then they imitate what we do. If they see us take the offering, well, the little kids will play church sometime when we have a Missouri blizzard and they'll be church at home. And some will say, well, I'll take the offering. In fact, truth be told, it was a blizzard in Rapid City, South Dakota many, many years ago when Gary, the oldest son, gave the sermon, and he read aloud 1 Peter 5:7. We cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Time for the benediction. Don't you wish? Those were the good old days. Exemplary leadership. We receive the word of God. We welcome the message with joy. But we did it in much affliction. And all I'm saying, as I've studied this again, I'm looking at that and I'm going, you know, that guy Jason was pretty amazing. He saw Paul breeze into town having just gotten out of jail in Philippi. And yet Paul stood up and he preached the gospel. And to the point that there was a mini little disturbance in Thessalonica. And we protected Paul, but Jason stood up and he said, I'll fork over the cash so the law enforcement doesn't have to worry about us. And he, in affliction, began the house church at Thessalonica that made the world run. Just like Paul, even though they'd been persecuted for what they did, he was an example of leadership, and Paul served in persecution with joy. Paul's leadership inspired the Thessalonian leadership, and it went out to Macedonia and Achaia. That's like saying it went to all the Ozarks. That's like saying it went into northwestern Arkansas. Those are regional terms, but it covered the nation of Greece. Because of you at Thessalonica, because of your exemplary leadership, you're obeying the word of the Lord, it's covered the whole region. It's gone from you out in all the state. Paul is down in Athens and he's hearing the grapevine talk about what's going on at the church in Thessalonica. And he says, man, this is exactly what makes the Lord proud. And so I'm into the next point. It's a mission-oriented ministry. We turn away from idols. We serve the true and living God until the Lord Jesus comes back. And that leads us finally to our living hope, because it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Paul says there in verse 10, we're waiting. We're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Our hope of eternal life, if we have to wait 100 years after I'm dead and gone, I still have hope in Jesus. Man, that's a comfort. Because I figured out I probably won't be 100 years old. But there's still hope. Our hope is what Paul said in Romans. If he who lived in you, if God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and Christ Jesus lives in you, your hope is God will likewise raise you. And not only that, Jesus, the last phrase, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, it's a mess down here on planet Earth. And God says, won't be that way forever. I'm giving you lots of time. You let that gospel go everywhere. You be like the Thessalonian church, a church I'm proud of, a church I want to congratulate, a church who isn't perfect, but using what they got to do what they can do, because I'm coming back. And my wrath will be poured out on those who have rebelled against me. So we got hope. Not only hope for life on the other side of the grave, but hope that on that final judgment day, we're not going to experience the wrath of God. We're going to experience the mercy of God. All right. So I ran across an article, and it just said, you know what? When you think about church, you can find something to pick on. You can find something to brag on. You'll hear me brag on it a little more because I think there's more folks picking on it than bragging on it. But that's just me. But these were some thought-provoking things that I found, and I've just pulled them out every now and then in my ministry. We ought to be thinking about our church in terms of the quality of its spirit rather than the quantity of its success. We need to think about our church in terms of what it waits for rather than by what it works for. And that's that blessed hope that Paul just talked about. We need to think of our church in terms of what it proclaims rather than what it programs. Maybe we think about our church in terms of compassion rather than just excitement and passion. We need to think about what we are confident of as well as what we are competent in. Maybe we need to spend a little more time talking to Gary here, talking about prayer rather than performance. Maybe more about discernment. God, what is the big picture you're doing rather than, well, let's have another meeting and make decisions. Maybe commitment to openness, vulnerability, change, rather than concern for effectiveness. Maybe focused a little more on godly priorities than human popularity. Maybe God would speak to us about the quality of our motives instead of the quantity of our money. The church is an amazing thing. About the time you think it's over and worthless and helpless and will never fix, Christ died for his bride, the church. And he is constantly washing her, cleansing her, preparing her for the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I love the idea that first thing, out of the first letter that was written in all of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we're proud of what you're doing. We're not there yet, but way to go, church. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Pray with me, please. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we do love you. It would have been amazing had you chosen to just say, you know what, I'll save you. I will die on the cross for you. I will give you my righteousness. I will trade who I am for who you are. I will allow you to grow and join me in my great co-mission. That would have been amazing. But even more, you invited us into your bride, the fellowship of the church. We're your bride. We're your body. We're your building. Lord, you're building us. You're cleansing us. You're drawing us deeper into a love relationship with you. You're growing us each and every day. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this church. Maybe I don't pray it loud enough, long enough, but I'm thankful for every person here. I'm thankful that we have challenges ahead of us. I'm thankful that you've given us the team to work through those things. You've given us the opportunity to see you in new ways and grow as we walk with you. I hate, Lord, that some folks have said, we feel called elsewhere. I trust you in that. But God, I also believe you're calling folks back to us. I believe that you're going to transform us and make us like the Thessalonian church, that out of this little ground zero in Marionville, Missouri, we can touch the entire world. Sometimes that's through our money. Sometimes that's through our worship times. Most often, it's how we go out and live for your honor and glory. If there's one here today, never met Jesus, we invite them to come. If there's one who doesn't have a church home but thinks God might be calling them to join us, we invite them to come. But I think most of us, Lord, my prayer for our decision time today is we just stand up and say, Lord Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me loving you. Keep me living for you and grow me through this church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.